My text for today is coming from the 11th chapter of the Old Testament book of Judges. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You're not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you're the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites." Jephthah said to them, "Did you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you'll be the head over all of us who live in Gilead." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print and Holy Scripture. We thank you for your word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now from your written word of your living word. Lord, it's in his name we do pray it. Amen and amen. Lord, your mercy is so great that you look beyond our weakness and you find purest gold and miry clay, making sinners into saints. You find purest gold and miry clay, making sinners into saints. This morning we're going to take a look at one of God's people who embodies those very words. Others could only see miry clay and weakness, but God in his mercy saw purest gold and he made a sinner into a saint. His name was Jephthah. Three quick thoughts about Jephthah will help set the stage for our time together this morning. He was the son of a philandering father. His mother was a prostitute. His half-brothers ran him out of his homeland because they didn't think he was worthy of the family name and heritage. In the foreign land of Tob, Jephthah quickly gathered around himself a group of fellow misfits and malcontents. And under his leadership, they proceeded to live off the fruit of the land. Then one day, out of the blue, Jephthah was surprised by a delegation of folks from Israel pleading with him to come back home. War with the Ammonites was about to break out, and they needed someone who could fight to lead them in that battle. And they wanted Jephthah for the job. Now, put yourself in Jephthah's shoes. How would you have responded to that plea for help? Lots of folks would probably have said something like this: "Forget it. You shunned me. You disowned me. Not only did you run me out of town, you ran me out of the country. And now you want me to come back and save your sorry hides? Forget it." Lots of folks, maybe even you, would have said something like that. But you'd probably use a lot more colorful language. But instead, Jephthah accepted the call to return and to lead his people. And under his leadership, the army of the Ammonites was destroyed. And as a result, Jephthah ruled as a judge over his family's tribe, the Gileadites, for 6 years. And when he died, he was buried with honor in his homeland. If we were to write his epitaph, perhaps it would be like this: "Rising above his beginnings, this man of valor saved his nation, was faithful to his family, and served God." Friends, Jephthah's one of those fascinating figures who appears in the Bible in only a few short verses. But there's much in his story that we can learn from. So in our time together this morning, I want to mine the story of Jephthah in hopes of unearthing a nugget or two that'll help us on our journey into this world. For starters, we need to acknowledge the obvious. Jephthah was an imperfect person. But then, aren't all of us? Yeah. Last year, an elderly friend of mine who lives in Charleston called, wanted to come and see me. Wanted to talk about, he needed some advice about a problem he was having with his marriage. Now, my friend had been married to a lovely lady for a long, long time. She died from cancer. He met a lady there in Charleston who had been married to her first husband for a long time, too. But he had cancer and he died. The two met each other, and in time they fell for each other, and they were married. And now my friend was there in front of me, only been married 3 or 4 months, and there was a problem. He expressed the problem this way. He said, "Chuck, I can't compete with a dead man. Nothing I do is done as well as my wife's first husband would have done it." To hear her tell it, he was perfect. Friends, there are no perfect people in this world. Jephthah was a sinner, just like that lady's first husband was, just like you are, and indeed just like I am. And truthfully, if we had been looking for a person to lead a nation in the face of a crisis, we would not have given Jephthah a second look. But God did. You see, God is always working with imperfect people. Thus, grace, the unmerited favor of God, is always operative. So here's the first nugget from Jephthah's story. It's only by God's grace that any of us can be used by God, for none of us is worthy. None of us. When I was first ordained and began to serve at the Church of the Redeemer in Orangeburg, I soon began to see firsthand the imperfections of the people in that congregation that I'd been called to serve. But in short order, God used those folks as mirrors. He used them as mirrors to help me to see the magnitude of my own imperfections, and indeed the magnitude of the grace that God had showered down upon me. The Lord showed me that the collar around my neck that had been newly placed there, that I'd let that collar go to my head. And now that I was standing in a pulpit, somehow or another, I had come to believe that I was holier than the people that I was talking to. After I saw my self-righteousness for what it was, I began to approach my ministry with a degree of humility that previously had been missing in my ministry, and I thank God for that. In the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, Jesus tells us about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One prayed about himself. He said, in essence, "God, I thank you that I am head and shoulders better than other folks. I'm in church almost every time the doors open. I read my Bible. I pray. I serve in several ministries. And get this, Lord, I tithe and then some. Oh God, thank you for making me so special." Now Jesus tells us that man's prayer was not answered. The other fellow that went up to the temple to pray, he couldn't even lift his head to look at heaven. With his head bowed, he just simply said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus tells us that man's prayer touched the heart of God. Why? God's grace. Jesus closed that teaching with a truth that we all ought to hold very, very close. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." There's a nugget in those words that we ought to treasure. And those who acknowledge their need for God's grace are the ones who are most likely to be used by Him. Those who acknowledge their need for God's grace. Would that include you? Which one of the men who went to the temple are you? Digging deeper into today's text from the book of Judges, I will unearth an attribute that's often in very, very short supply amongst us. I'm talking about patience. Patience. Friends, just as God is patient with us and all of our imperfections, we need to be patient with each other. In the dictionary, there are many words used to define patience. Words like perseverance and endurance and the capacity to suffer. But the definition that gives me the most insight is this one. The ability to calmly tolerate procrastination and ambivalence. Now you might ask yourself, why does that particular definition of patience resonate so with the old boy? Well, I'll tell you. Over the years, I've come to realize that it takes a world of patience to be the pastor of a church, just like it takes a world of patience to be a member of a church. And why is that? It's simply because a church is not a museum for the display of saints. No, a church is a school for the development of sinners. And that takes patience. You see, churches everywhere are filled with pastors and people who are procrastinators. And many of them hesitate to move forward and refuse to make commitments because they are ambivalent. They want to keep all of their options open. And consequently, they never devote themselves fully to anything. Now, of course, that doesn't apply to y'all. But if it did, I believe the Lord would expect the committed to deal with the uncommitted in the same way that he dealt with me for the first half century of my life. And how did he deal with me? Patiently and persistently. Never giving up. Never giving in. Like water steadily dripping on a stone, God's grace extended through his people will soften even the hardest heart. It took patience for Jephthah to go back to his homeland. Certainly he knew that he was being used. The people who had been sent to come and bring him back to his homeland, they had told him what would happen if he was successful. They told him that he'd be the leader of the people. They didn't have to tell Jephthah what would happen if he was not successful. He knew he would be headed right back into exile. Jephthah needed to be patient. He needed to trust in the Lord. I see another glimmer of gold there. Those who serve God must be persistent and focused in their efforts to serve others in his name. Persistent and focused. Next, when I think about Jephthah, I think about his open-mindedness. Open-mindedness. Think about the situation. You got the people back in the land of Israel, and you got Jephthah in Tob. They didn't leave on the best terms in the world at all. They'd have been thinking bad thoughts about each other through all those years. Before those people back in Israel would have considered coming to Jephthah, they had to look at Jephthah differently. They had to be able to look beyond the accident of his birth to see his God-given skill. And when they come to Jephthah, Jephthah has to be able to see his kinsmen very, very differently. They leave under great enmity. They've shoved him aside. He has to be able to look past all that. And when the two sides begin to look at each other differently, with open minds, forgiveness followed. I was in college doing my undergraduate work from the fall of 1961 through the early spring of 1965. It was a turbulent time. The Vietnam War and the Civil Rights Movement were ripping the fabric of our nation's institutions throughout that decade of the 60s. Hostility was rampant, and the need for forgiveness in our country was greater than it ever had been. In an effort to heal the wounds that were dividing us, Paul Simon wrote these words in 1969. I suspect many of you will remember them. When you're down and out, when you're on the street, when evening falls so hard, I will comfort you. When darkness comes and pain is all around, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. I'll take your part. Paul Simon's lyrics were talking about forgiveness. He didn't say, when trouble comes, I'll tell you what to do or what book to read. No, he said, when things get tough, I'll comfort you. I'll be there with you. I'll sacrifice for you. I'll take your part. Pocket this nugget, friends. God is forgiving of us, and he expects us to be forgiving of others. I know marriages in which if someone would just say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, the whole tone and tenor of the home would be changed overnight. I spoke with a young man recently who wants to go home, but his father won't speak to him. I know the family. I called the father. I said, your son wants to tell you he's sorry. You need to hear him out. And then he just say, I forgive you. Come on home. His father replied, I can't say those words. And more than that, I won't say those words. Forgiveness is needed, my friends. Between spouses, between parents and children, between business partners, bridges need to be built over the troubled waters that are separating us. Whatever those troubled waters might be. I think our greatest president was Abraham Lincoln. I say that because he had the capacity to forgive. When asked how he would treat the states that had seceded when the war was over with, Lincoln said this. He said, finding them safely at home, it would be utterly immaterial whether they had ever been abroad. Forgiveness. That attitude toward the South probably cost Abraham Lincoln his life, but it immortalized him. As we mind Jephthah's story, we found some nuggets in the form of big words like grace and patience and forgiveness. I want to close by adding another big word to that list. The word is affirmation. Affirmation. Like us, Jephthah responded to affirmation. You know, I doubt that we can begin to imagine what it must have meant to Jephthah in exile there in a foreign land. We can hardly begin to imagine what it must have meant to him when folks from his homeland came to him and in essence said, Jephthah, the family's being threatened. We need your help. See, everybody needs to be needed. And those words must have seemed like a gift straight from heaven to Jephthah. You know, if you study the lives of any great men and women, you'll invariably see that along the way, there were moments of affirmation that changed the course of their lives. Moments when daunting obstacles caused confidence to falter. Moments when doubt started to rear its ugly head. You see, we all need affirmation, and we need it most in the family circle where feelings are the most tender. Let me tell you, friends, I would not be who I am today Were it not for the words of encouragement and affirmation that I received from family and friends over the years. And I suspect that many of you could have said the very same thing. I believe what the poet Goethe said was true. He said, treat a man as he appears to be, and you make him worse. But treat a man as if he already were what he potentially could be, and you make him what he should be. I want to conclude my thoughts today by saying that the Jephthah gives us hope. He gives us hope. You see, Jephthah had a choice to make, and so do you. Given the circumstances of his life, Jephthah could have spent his days feeling sorry for himself. He could have spent his time being bitter and angry and unforgiving and alienated. But Jephthah chose not to do that. Instead, Jephthah responded to God's larger purpose. And as he did that, he discovered who he was meant to be, and he came to know life in all of its fullness. What about you? Are you weary and feeling small today? Are you on the verge of tears because times are rough and friends just can't be found? Well, if so, you have a choice to make. You can continue to drown in those troubled waters, or you can ease your mind by taking the bridge over them. That bridge is Jesus, of course. He laid down his life so that you don't have to lay down yours. He laid down his life so that you don't have to lay down yours. He's the bridge over your troubled waters, my friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us in spite of and perhaps even because of our imperfections. We thank you for seeing in us more than we can often see in ourselves. You see the gold, and we see only the clay. Come, Lord Jesus, place folks in front of us who act as mirrors to help us to see the reality of who we are, and at the same time, give us that degree of affirmation to tell us that who we are is not who we were created to be. Let us see you and aspire to be more like you, Lord. In your name we do pray it. Amen and amen.